Name of Jesus. We have heard Jesus' name spoken so much this last week or so. And aren't we pleased to hear his name? Okay, start. I want to clear something up first before I get started, and that is somebody came up to me last week, and I shared about not being able to dance and why, and they said they felt really sorry for me that I couldn't dance. Well, I have to tell you, I have had a few pity parties about that, and I have asked on several occasions. I've prayed and asked the Lord if I couldn't have my eternal body now. And he said, "You got to stay and sit and you got to walk. You got to get in line like everybody else." But no problem. Don't feel sorry for me, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to do some heavy dancing. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, even when we are acting in ways that are often quite unlovable. We pray for the ability to love you as you love us, unconditionally and without reservation. Help us to model your mercy and your compassion so that your love shines through us into a world that is in short supply of loving kindness. We pray this in that powerful, precious, wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's women said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to begin this week with a question. Who's living rent-free in your head? I don't expect you to answer out loud, but just be thinking about that, okay? There's been days when I've had a crowd, but anyway, I want you to think about who is living free and rent-free in your head. If you're not sure what I mean by that, then buckle up, Buttercup, because you're going to be in for a rough ride. Because today's deadly sin is wrath. Now, when I put this whole thing together, I didn't know that God was going to take charge. But I really believe God's timing is perfect, and he has brought us here for such a time as this. So we'll begin with, what exactly is wrath? That sounds like a really big word that we never use, but what does it have to do with, the first question I had when I thought, the sin of wrath, I'm going to be looking at the most beautiful, sweet, kind, loving ladies out there, and they're Christians, so there's no wrath problem here. The definition of wrath is uncontrolled anger, along with a contempt for the object of one's anger, and a desire to get even for perceived wrongs. So for us, wrath is an intense, uncontrolled emotion that grows out of anger, which often ends up with vengeance. Now, social media has a name for these people, and it doesn't matter whether they're male or female. And I had to watch a couple, three of them, where somebody ticks them off, and people love to catch it on their phones, and this person explodes and goes just ballistic. Their name, they call them Karens. Is there anybody in this room actually named Karen? Okay. We apologize for them naming them Karens. They could have called them anything else, but yeah, I bet that's really been a bummer for you. But they call them Karens, and I don't know why or where. I tried to find out. They just That's the name they came up with. But anyway, so for us, that's that uncontrolled emotion that grows out of anger. God's wrath in Romans 12:19, he warns us, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God's wrath is often misunderstood, and a lot of people will say, oh, well, you have a, you know, there's a lot of wrath going on, especially the Old Testament. Don't like that. Well, it's misunderstood, because when we disobey God, he is just like any good parent, hopefully a good parent would be. He is grieved by what we have done, and he becomes disappointed in us. But he still loves us. But because he is a just God, he can't be anything other than what he is, and he must exact punishment or consequences for something that we are doing wrong. You know, you get the flick on the head every once in a while. So his wrath, and so it's not wrong for God to be wrathful. It just sounds bad, because he always, always tempers it with compassion and mercy. So let's look at more of this, this very Bible passage that I have. It's up on the screen. So again, we read, I'm going to say it again, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The reason that wrath is to be in the hands of God and God alone is because his wrath is not based solely on emotions. He is not a Karen. It is based on his divine judgment against anything that is unholy. And then Romans 12 goes on to say, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, personally, I've always kind of liked the burning coals part. But the truth is, it has a totally different meaning than what you might think. Excuse me. It has a totally different meaning. It simply means that an act of kindness toward an enemy goes a long way to literally disarm them. So that is why it finishes in verse 21 by saying, and let's say it together, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so human wrath, on the other hand, so now that's God's wrath. Human wrath is a sin of progression. I'll let you stare at that picture for a moment. I've been there. It may start with frustration, or it could even begin with a minor irritation, but the minute anger shows up, all hell breaks loose. Other characteristics of wrath are resentment, bitterness, malice, and rage. We start by reliving the event over and over and over in our head. And when that happens, one emotion literally feeds off another, which leads to rage. We end up killing our own peace of mind. That is when they begin living rent-free in your head. When somebody has hurt you, or you feel wounded by something somebody said or did, and you relive it. And when you relive it, you rewrite it, because if you'd have just said this, you'd have really got them. Yeah. But that reliving is really giving them permission to live rent-free in your head. They're fine. They're okay. I mean, they're not thinking about you. They're not thinking about how it all went down. You are the one that is allowing them to be inside your head. I'm going to tell a real quick little story. My husband, he's almost 50 years, well, no, he's more than 50 years old. We've been married for almost 50 years, and my son, and I say our son because he adopted him, our son Michael was 14 when we got married. And my husband, sweet love that he is, decided that since he had never been a father, he was going to, when Michael got in trouble for something, he was going to have a conversation with him. And so he would take like a half an hour, 45 minutes, and he'd have this serious conversation about why and what you should do better and, you know, I love you, but... And then we'd all go to bed, and my son would be asleep in 10 seconds, and my husband would be laying beside me in bed going, do you think I was too harsh on him? Do you think he... And I'm going, he doesn't care. He heard it. He went to bed. You're the one that's reliving it. And that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. And that's when it just unresolved anger between one another, it erodes our relationship with one another, of course, but it also erodes our relationship with God. And that's why God chooses to call wrath a sin or anger a sin. In Ephesians 4:11, we are commanded by God to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling. I don't want any of you women brawling in here. And slander, along with every form of malice. Now, that word malice, for a long time, it hasn't been used outside the Bible. But the word malice is becoming more and more an acceptable feeling in today's society. Malice is one of the most poisonous forms of hate because it grows out of all those other unresolved angry feelings that we just mentioned. Malice is pure hatred, because it implies a deep-seated desire to see another person suffer and often leads to revenge in some form. Ephesians 4:26 through 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In the Sermon on the Mount, which I haven't included here, but it's good to read that in Matthew, Jesus literally says that... basically, he says that conflict needs to be settled quickly. God expects us to always seek reconciliation when possible, but sadly, we often do the opposite. Here's what we do. After you've relived it in your own head for a while, we begin to circle the wagons. Circling the wagons is the desire to get even by repeating the matter over and over to others, hoping that everyone will rally around you because you poor thing, she should not have done that to you. And so we circle those wagons, and we want that to become a team that's on our side. Proverbs 17:9, though, is very clear when it says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Sadly, this can end up producing a circular firing squad, which is when a group of people engage in internal conflicts through intimidation and humiliation. They team up and they try to discredit anyone who chooses opposing views. They end up shooting each other. And we've seen that happen too. So, there are basically three components to a circular firing squad. And it should be in your handout. Compromise and tolerance are not tolerated. Civil discourse is considered a weakness. And hateful accusations, whether true or false, add fuel to the fire. Cancel culture is a perfect example. And you end up eating your own. That's another way of putting it, but I like the circular firing squad image in my head because that helps me remember. Now, I'm going to say that sometimes anger serves a purpose. And I call this outward. I like to call it outward anger. Outward anger serves a purpose. And it is righteous anger and usually comes from seeing a social injustice. Norman Rockwell was amazing at being prophetic about these things. The painting at the top is Norman Rockwell's The Little Girl Who Broke Segregation by Going to School in Selma, Alabama. So there's some anger that is good. It's how you channel it. But even in those cases, when there's a social injustice, what we do with that anger is vitally important. God's wrath is always, always tempered with mercy. I said that before. I'm saying it again. And therefore, our righteous anger should reflect mercy as well. God is always loving and just. He does not always pick winners and losers. We humans, on the other hand, often limit justice, which can become an abuse of power. Yet most of the anger we have, I call inward anger. Now, inward anger is based solely on our own personal feelings that are born out of a perceived, whether it's real or not, perceived defenses, hurts that we suffer from. And some of them we legitimately are wounded by, but that doesn't make it any better to take that inward anger and run with it. It has to be seen as sinful. So this is where forgiveness and the golden rule come into play. Unforgiveness is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. And the anecdote for this kind of poisonous attitude is always to do exactly the opposite. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." We saw that this week. So let's get into the remedy. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5 says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs." These last 3 weeks, we've looked at the sin of pride, the sin of envy, and now the sin of wrath. This passage in Corinthians, while I know it's a good passage for weddings, it really should set the standard for our lives, because this passage seems to say that these three sins that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks go hand in hand, and only an attitude of love can remedy them. Intentional love literally lays our feelings aside. And the best way to practice love and keep from wrath or anger is to stop a disagreement with a disagreeable person. I know none of you know any disagreeable people, but let's look at this anyway. It's about dialogue versus debate. You remain calm and actively listen. You ask clarifying questions. You identify areas of agreement. Avoid getting defensive or trying to win an argument. Start a dialogue. And again, don't try to debate them. You're not going to get anywhere. You're just both going to end up angry. Instead, listen to the other person's perspective. Validate their feelings by asking questions. Tell them that you truly want to understand what they think or feel a certain way. And then try to point out areas of agreement before you go on to your opinions and disagreements. Finally, when all else fails, there's just one thing you should do. I pretend I did not hear that. There's one thing. Bless them by loving them despite their disagreeable behavior. Just bless them. If someone does something that hurts you, they have just labeled themselves. They've just labeled themselves for prayer. Give them to God. He knows how to deal with disagreeable people. He does it all day long, every day. He does it with us. So just bless them. So the remedy, if we put on an attitude of love, and it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It is hard. Romans 12, 17 through 18 tells us, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, and it is not always possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In Matthew 5, 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The healthiest life is one that seeks peace. As children of God, we can achieve it by being so filled with God's peace that we can begin to live out our relationship with Him by living at peace with one another. If you strive to become a peacemaker, you will always end up a winner in God's eyes. So when I worked on this months ago, I didn't know why I was doing it, and I ordered, I kept reshuffling the seven deadly sins. And I kept thinking, okay, God, do you want this one here or do you want this one here? And I finally ended up putting them where I really felt that God was leading me, you know, what week to do what. God's timing is perfect. And I didn't know what I was going to say to wrap this up, but I think I now know. I know a lot of you know me. And I'm not going to get into details, but I just want to say this. I belong to a club that is getting less and less exclusive. That club is the club called Mothers whose Sons or Daughters Were Murdered. It may seem like the hardest thing in the world to do, to forgive someone who murders your child. I know, I've done it. And I saw it done again yesterday. Sunday. It all runs together. I want you to know that I know what she was thinking, because I'd been there. Only I was looking at the person eye to eye in a courtroom. I want you to know that the minute you forgive someone for a wound, a hurt, the deepest of hurts, when you forgive them, God gives you freedom and the peace which passes all understanding. And He puts a new heart in you and gives you the strength. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's where we get our strength to. We don't do it on our own. We do it when we give God permission to work through us. So I'm going to challenge you this week to do something, because it's been on my heart. I know there have been pouring out of prayers for the family of Charlie Kirk. And that's wonderful. And I know I know that God is in the middle of all of this, despite what we see. But I know what a gut punch it is to lose a son. There were two women that day that lost their sons. The mother of Charlie Kirk and the mother of the person who murdered him. They both lost sons. So please, I challenge you in your prayers, when you pray for people, remember to pray for those mothers, both of them, because both of them are hurting. So with that, I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer, so but I can't think of a better way to get out of here. So so the bottom line is, just love each other. Amen.